Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be entering into Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, another pivotal chapter in God's will, not only for then, not only for the future, but it's pivotal. Is that a word? It's pivotal in the way we understand the gospel today and what the gospel means for us today. We continue in the transition that has gone from the kingdom-oriented Jews in the early parts of the chapter to us today who are saved by grace through faith alone, with no works at all to be done, no baptism, no confirmation, no temple rituals, no circumcision, none of that. That's where we are today. We're in the age of grace, and yes, we've always had grace. God has always chosen his people according to his grace. But today is a change that God doesn't choose us. We do have the privilege of choosing him based on the message of the gospel that's been given to us. So we're going to just cover Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 11 because verse 11, I'll give you a hint. Verse 11 is spiritual TNT, or theological TNT, and it's something that most people don't even look at, but it's something that I think a Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner, and he's setting up the Acme TNT and pressing that lever. Only that lever that's pressed, and it really does the job. It really completes the work. It levels everything that went before and shows us where we're at today. So when we're reading this, and that's where I end, you can actually focus there as we go from verse 1. So Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while it's still fresh in your mind, did you catch verse number 11? It's kind of a change there. These are the Jewish apostles and the elders, which were more than likely the Pharisees, Sadducees, and everybody around. They weren't the elders who were adorned. Appointed in the churches, but these were those that were all together. They had it out, they fought it out, and they came to that conclusion. You know what? even us as Jews, we're now going to be saved the same way the Gentiles were, by grace through faith alone. That ties in with Ephesians chapter 2, the whole chapter of Ephesians 2. There I go again, the book of Ephesians. We probably have gone through it two or three times, just on Sunday mornings. But there it is. There's the punchline. There is the conclusion of the matter. The Jews, before the beginning, the message was repent and be baptized, but now here it is, the message is that we shall be saved in the same way as those Gentiles. And that's the position we're in today. We're Gentiles who can be saved according to the grace of God through faith. And the same message goes backwards to those who are Jews or any other religion that applies works to salvation. Grace through faith is the mode or manner of God's salvation today. But let's go back to chapter number 1. Now that we get the whole message, if the rapture happens, you have it clear. You're saved by grace through faith alone, and that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that, and poof, the trumpet can sound. We can be out of here. That's sufficient right there that we would know that we have complete salvation in Christ. We want to go back to chapter 15, verse 1, but let's turn back and look at verse 27 and 28 of Acts 14. It says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This is when Paul and Barnabas got back into Antioch. So here they were, back in Antioch, having come back from Turkey, or the region of Galatia, back right across, and here they are with their report. The door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles. Yes, and that door was cracked open, that originally went through Peter, going to Cornelius down in Caesarea. But now, it's spread abroad. Now let's, as we go here, verse number 28 says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So that long time there, it's not specific, but it's thought to be about 2.5 years or so in Antioch until we come to Acts 15. So about 2.5 years or so in Antioch, and we get to verse in chapter 15, and look what happens. Is that term, certain men, and certain men. These were real men. I heard a teaching before that had the story of Lazarus and a beggar in Luke chapter 16, saying, I know it's a parable, it's not real, because it said certain men. I would say that it's real because it says certain men. So there's a little division there. It said a certain man named Lazarus, and he was a beggar. So it was a real story, it was a historical account, which only Jesus himself could tell. So when we see this term, a certain man, it means there was a certain man, a specific person, or a specific group that we have here. And certain men, we don't know how many certain men there were, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren. Now it's interesting, down from Judea, but they traveled north to Antioch. So how did they go down from Judea? Well, if you look, Jerusalem is always looked at as going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was exalted to the Jew and the Gentile alike. It was exalted. It wasn't the exalted Mount Zion, so it's always referred to as going up. No matter what, you could come from Ethiopia, you are going up because you're going north. You could come from the north, come from the east, the west, but you were still going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was so valued in the scriptures. Now that that's out of the way. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren. We even see a little switch in a few verses later here as well. They taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's the standard Jewish theology. You need to keep Moses, you need to keep the law, and you need to be circumcised on the eighth day of your life. It was mandatory. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. There was no way around it. One had to keep the law. Let's go over to, and notice too, these certain men which came down from Judea. I was in retail for a while, in management in the store, but if there was a problem, they would send certain men from the home office. We have a problem here. So they send a whole group of people down to try to alleviate the problem that's going on. And so oftentimes I've seen it happen that when people were doing wrong things, and those certain men would drag that one guy out and fire him. You know, he'd be wrongdoing, stealing, whatever it was, they would come down, and that's what they were looking at. These certain men were Jews, and they heard about what was going on in Antioch, that, man, they're talking about this Gentiles being saved. That's impossible for Gentiles to be saved. And the way they're saying they're being saved, that's even more impossible. We need to go down and shut this operation down. You know, that was their version of ICE. They went down and they had to nip this in the bud. But hadn't they been doing that right along, right through the ministry of Peter and Stephen and Philip? They came, they tried to beat them down, literally and spiritually, literally stoning them and leaving them for dead. As we saw in the last chapter, they left Paul for dead. He was really dead, but he rose again. There was a resurrection of Paul. They would try to stop the message of God no matter what it would take, even bringing people back to the law. So they would have to resolve the problem that was going on. We have the COVID AD 51 going on here. Or AD 30s. Yeah, 51, about 13 years after the resurrection of Christ. I think my math is wrong. Did I add the right numbers? But you know the idea. They had to take care of this problem. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Works were the default position of all religions, be it Judaism, be it Catholicism, be it Mormonism, be it Seventh-day Adventism. Every single religion today, except for biblical Christianity. Notice I had to say biblical, not just Christianity, because all these groups call themselves Christian. Every single group requires some sort of work to be saved. Whether it be circumcision as Jews, or baptism, which almost all the cults do, no matter what, they require great works. And so oftentimes, in even biblical Christianity, you're saved by grace, but you better keep your works going. And that's faulty in that, but trying to go back to the law is dangerous, because if you try to live by the law, you're going to become more ungodly. Yes, it does sound warped, but you're going to get sick and tired of trying to keep up with the status quo. I got to keep with so-and-so's haircut. You get tired of it. You know, it's tiring being a Christian who is steeped in legalism, because you're always looking out for yourself. I said it on Wednesday night. Said by the great prophet Rodney Dangerfield, said it best. He says, you've got to watch out looking out for number one, or else you're going to step in number two. Words I've remembered. I don't know why. It's so true. We have our sights set on our own works and our own righteousness that we fail to see what's really going on around us. So they had to go and shut this operation down. And they had to go and bring back their religion that you must keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Let's go over for a second to Acts chapter 16. I think we all know this. The question was asked by the jailer in Philippi. I think I'll read the whole account. We'll see at the end of chapter 15, before Paul and Barnabas were to go on their second missionary journey to go and confirm those people who were saved, to rescue them from the Judaizers, that they would end up having a division there, and one named Silas would go with Paul on that second trip, and here they are in Ephesus. It's important. Ephesus was a center, a commercial center, and it was also a center for pagan religion. This isn't even God's religion, not even the legalism of the Jews, even though the Jews were there. Verse 25, Paul and Silas, they were put in jail, in prison, because of preaching the gospel. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I always try to picture that in my mind, you know. Did they get their one call that they were allowed? Who did they call? I don't think they got any call. They were in an abject squalor in this prison slash dungeon that they were in. And what did they do? They sang praises. They worshiped the Lord, and the other prisoners heard them. And again, just like Peter was being held to be killed, and he was miraculously rescued from jail back in Acts chapter 12, look what happens. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. That's a place where some people would stop at suddenly. What is your suddenly? But it's nothing to do with us. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the question, the age-old question. Look what Paul said. He didn't say, "Well, you need to be circumcised after the manner of Moses." You didn't need any of that. They did go and they were baptized after the fact in this case. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That is our message today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Does that guarantee your entire household will be saved? They will be under your teaching and your admonition. So yes, they will be protected no matter what during this time. But yes, there's the opportunity of everyone to be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So they still went and after the fact were baptized. This wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. They had the forgiveness of sins when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they still baptized and they went straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So we see the whole house did believe. Salvation came to that jailer's house. And that's the model we have today. Let's go over now to Galatians chapter 5. Now it's important, Galatians chapter 5, we can see the region of Galatia in this book of Galatians. We can see them going through here, backtracking in Acts chapter 16, backtracking their way through the places where they visit on the first missionary journey. On their way out, heading back to Antioch, they went through and were confirming the souls of those who believed. In other words, and they set elders up to teach them the word of God. They would go back, starting in Tarsus, and would go back through the area doing the same thing. It was great follow-up visits they had, being sure the people stayed with the word of grace and in the word of God. But Galatians chapter number, what did I say, Galatians 5, or Galatians 2? Because the whole book is regards this one event here, basically. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 1. I had verse 2 written. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage? The yoke of bondage is the law. I was going to go to this part later. And when Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take his yoke rather than the yoke of the Pharisees, the yoke of the law which would not deliver. But his yoke was easy, and his burden was light. So we think of casting all of our burdens upon him in Matthew 11, but it's really about the yoke of bondage coming from the law, coming from the have-to and gotta rules and regulations of salvation. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, circumcision means nothing whatsoever. If you have to be circumcised as these people coming into Antioch and telling them that they must have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, well, if Christ died, that has no effect whatsoever. If keeping the law is our means of salvation, why did Jesus Christ die? Good question. I'm glad you asked it. Jesus Christ died in fulfillment of the law. He died in our place. He took the place of all the sacrificial rites and rules that were in the temple. His death is available to all. And we don't have to light any kind of fire. We just have to believe in what he did. That's where salvation is at. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you're going to start with circumcision, you better follow the whole law. The entire law. Anybody else ever tried to do that? Is anybody baptized as a baby? I was in the Catholic Church. I was baptized as a baby, and baptism is supposed to take the place of salvation, but it really didn't. It's some people look at it as a way of Christian circumcision, but it's not at all. I've been looking a little bit more about Mormonism. In Leviticus chapter 12, it gives the order of circumcision when a child is 8 days old, they are to be circumcised. Right? Jesus, on the eighth day, they brought him into the temple. He was circumcised on that eighth day. Now, it's fresh in my mind, but the Book of Mormon changes that 8 days to 8 years. So every Mormon must be baptized at 8 years. Mandatory. Mandatory. You must be baptized. If you're not baptized, there's no hope whatsoever. Then add all the other laws on top of it. Same thing goes for with every other religion. You must perform, or else there's no hope whatsoever. Verse number 4. So debtor to do the whole law. If baptism saves or circumcision saves, you better follow every rule and regulation there is in the Old Testament Mosaic law. Because you need to fulfill the whole thing. Verse number 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And he goes on, remember, these people in Galatia were converted by Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip with the gospel, and right away the Judaizers were sent among them to say, whoa, whoa, hold on there, you need the law. Verse number 7, you didn't run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? What was the truth? Grace through faith. The gospel is the truth. I like the term. That's the gospel truth. You search way to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, people call that the gospel truth. In other words, it can't be undone. The gospel truth still stands today. This persuasion, verse number 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It's not from God. To go back to the Mosaic law does not come from God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Interesting there. Just a little bit. You put a little, they come with these like half teaspoons in a thing of leaven. You put it into a bread, and that makes the thing go puff. Otherwise, it would be a little thing that would be stiff and all kinds of things. You couldn't eat it. But in a bad sense, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. You start adding circumcision to salvation, or baptism to salvation, or anything else that leavens the whole loaf. It spoils the entire thing. That's why we have to stick with the grace of God, no matter what today. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. In other words, Paul is saying, just as he told Timothy, he told him to stick with doctrine, stick with the same things, no matter what happens. Stick with the truth of the Word of God. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. That's a kind of a messed up way to say in the circumcision. Beware of those that would add circumcision to salvation. And it's interesting, just as when Paul and Barnabas were leaving Derbe, they shook the dust off their feet, which was in the past reserved for the Jew, showing their disapproval of the Gentiles and being dogs. Look what Paul calls the Judaizers. Beware of dogs. Beware of those that will pervert the gospel. So now the Judaizers, they shook the dust off their feet and rendered the Jews that didn't believe as being reprobate. And now here they are saying basically anybody that wants to go back to the Mosaic law and circumcision is a dog. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No. I looked that up. It means no. No confidence whatsoever in the works that you can do, the works of the flesh that you can do. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I did it all. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. You look up Pharisee in the Webster's Dictionary, and Paul's picture would have been there. He's the ultimate picture of somebody that followed the law. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was from Jacob. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law, a Pharisee. Then I have suspenders. Yep, that's me. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He held that in high esteem. The Pharisees were looked at as being the most knowledgeable people there were, but they laid burdens that weren't of the law on people. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, how great I was. I persecuted the thing that now I am defending. I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If there was anybody that could follow the law and keep it, I had a 90% accuracy rate. Which, if you're off by one bit, you're off. It's like prophets today as well. I've actually heard people claim to be prophets say, well, us prophets could be wrong. You know, 90% prophecy rate, that's pretty good. But yet, the Bible says if a prophet, if something doesn't come to pass, they're to be stoned. A biblical prophet had to be 100% accurate. The scriptures are accurate. Say, wait a minute, these things didn't happen. Well, some things didn't happen. But it's 100% accurate. But, verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Everything he did before as a Pharisee of Pharisee, all his righteousness, he counts it as dung. My favorite Greek word, skubalon. He counts it as dung. Think of it. Stepping in number 2, that's what that was like. That's what the law was like compared to the excellency of Christ. Verse number 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is the doctrine of imputation. God has taken our sin and he's imputed it or put it into the charge of Jesus. And conversely, Jesus, the perfect God-man, never sinned, fully righteous. That righteousness was imputed unto us. We can't earn that imputation. It's given as a free gift by faith through him. And the why? That I may know him. Thought of the song, that I may know him. The song, I don't know if it's in our hymn book, that is the goal. The goal is not learning all you can learn about the Mosaic law or any other law and trying to fulfill that. The goal we have is to know Christ. It's amazing how many people fall short of desiring to know Christ. Even in the day and age we're in now, we want to go everywhere to learn things, but yet don't want to know Christ. We want to understand secret things, in-depth things, delve into the mysteries of the unknown, maybe even read between the words of the Bible if we can have some kind of secret mystery knowledge. But the reality is that to know Christ is the greatest thing. How do we know Christ today? We have Paul's revelation. We have the revelation of the Scripture. We have what Jesus Christ, everything that was given for us, was given to us. God has held back nothing for us today. There are no more mysteries to know. Christ has revealed all that we need to know today through his word. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Conformable unto his death. No, you and I, we are walking corpses. You know, we have nothing over those zombie movies that are out. I don't know the names of some of them, but dead man walking. That's me. I'm a dead man walking. I have my facilities, but we've been made conformable unto his death in order that we would take part in his resurrection. That we would take part and one day have a glorified body that's from him. Can't wait for that day. No more need for surgery. No more need for pain and agony. All these things will be taken care of. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or that he might know. He's going to know Christ so that he may know and attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that he wouldn't have that resurrection, but he would have an awareness of it. Just as us, not what we do. If we have negative thoughts or whatever, we're not going to change God's will. There is still the resurrection of the dead. There is still the afterlife. We can't change that. But we can trust Christ through it all and understand it more and more and have peace. I like that we saying, I've got peace like a river. I've got joy like a fountain. We have peace through Christ who suffered, bled, and died on our behalf. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things in which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's not about us forgetting about the things we did in our past. That's Paul forgetting about the law, forgetting about what he did, forgetting about those things. They are of no profit. He presses on to the excellency of Christ, the calling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. That's going to be my next place in Colossians chapter 2 in a couple of minutes. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal them unto unto you. How is he going to reveal it? Today we don't have to wait for a lightning bolt from heaven. I think we were just talking about this just before church. God has given us. He gave Pastor Timothy, he told him to study the Word. And we're not going to get a sign from heaven and something calling us into great things. We have the Word of God. Today we're called to study that Word. And when you study that Word, when you meditate on the Word, don't empty your mind. Never empty your mind and sit there and say, oh, in the silence. That only opens yourself up to demons. But study the Word. Fall in love with the Word of God, and those things will be revealed to you. That's the greatest thing we have today. Something else we were just talking just before church as well. I like talking before church. I wish we had more time before church to talk sometimes. Talking about even callings. Think of this today. We think of callings. It was asked about the calling of being a pastor. I never had this mysterious, I'm calling you to pastor a church. I never had that. It never happened. And if people say that did happen, I think they're blind. They're wrong. It's not an emotional ascent. Why can I say that? Why can I be so bold to say that? Because God, in his word, 1 Timothy chapter 3, says, whosoever desireth the office of a bishop. Desire. He gives people desire to teach the word of God. He desires a good thing. And how do you desire that? You desire that by loving the Word of God. And the calling actually takes place by a church which calls somebody to pastor. Amen? That makes more sense than somebody walking in the door. I had a dream and a vision. I've been called to be your pastor. And it does not work. It's desire. You start to know people that you look at them and say, this person likes the Word of God. this person wants to teach, has a desire. And it's up to the church to look out for those people with that desire, and then when the time comes, to call that person according to that his desire to teach. So I say this is something interesting to do. If you have a desire to teach the Word of God, share it with me. If you have a desire to be involved, share it with me, because I'll tell you, you could probably drive around and you can find a little church someplace on a Sunday morning. There might be one car there. They got like two 90-year-old people there. They've been going forever. That place is probably looking for somebody that desires to teach the Word of God. It's amazing how that happens. You go in and say, hey, I love the Bible. I like to rightly divide the Bible. Do you need somebody that to teach? And that's the way to do it. And then you're found and you're approved by that ministry. And they say, okay, would you like to be our pastor? That's how a real New Testament callings of pastors and elders take place. Not a divine spark or anything like that, but by actually understanding and knowing the Word of God. That's the main thing. Well, let me get off that rabbit trail, though. Back to Philippians. Is that somebody yelling? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Perfect. I'll go to, like I said, Colossians chapter 2 in a second. Be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you by the study of God's word. That's the main thing. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The same thing as that being revealed to somebody before. We have the same rule. We have God's word. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He's saying, look out for those people, just like I was saying in the calling of elders and pastors. Watch out for those. Mark them. Of course, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says to mark those that are contrary to the faith. But here is mark those that are like Paul. You have me as an example. He says the protocol. Me, for an example, mark those that walk so as you have us for example. For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those are the Judaizers, and those who would put works along with faith, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Yeah, sow $1,000 and you'll receive 100-fold. That kind of thing. Those are earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. See that last verse, why it's important to keep focused on Christ rather than on you and your works? Because Christ is going to come. He'll change. He'll be the one that changes our vile body. People don't want to hear that. We got beautiful bodies. Look at me. We have vile bodies that are decaying. Now let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And again, Colossians, like Ephesians, the treasure trove that covers about the same things. I like to call Colossians Ephesians light. It deals mostly with Gnosticism and secret knowledge coming in and getting you focused on extra spiritual revelation rather than on Christ. Let's start with verse 1. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. We saw that mystery back in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. That mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery is, of course, the Gentiles being partakers of salvation. The mystery is also the church that has now been given rather than the Jewish temple. And the works of the law are gone, and faith is in its place. So the acknowledging of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, the word hid there is means you couldn't even trace that, this mystery, back into the Old Testament. It's hid. It's been revealed by Paul. The Pauline mystery of the church. It's here, not even traceable in the Old Testament. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, received by grace through faith. Walk in him. Don't get caught on all the law and everything coming from it. Rooted and built up where? In him. And established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Great warning there. Anything, any philosophy that's against the literal God-man Jesus Christ is just that, is tradition. And he was talking to the Gnostics who believed that Jesus was a God, just one of the plethora or plorama of gods that were out there. He was just on the hierarchical ladder of different gods. The top god was Sophia, or wisdom. Jesus was just another god in that ranking. Just another one. Just like all the other ones. You look at the gods of the world, there's gods for everything. So he says in verse number 9, so don't pay attention to the philosophies, the tradition of men who are after the rudiments or elementary teachings of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, he is the one and only God-man, Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead. Fully God and fully man. And look at verse 10. In whom ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Spiritual circumcision that puts away the body of flesh. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now look at that, the baptism in two ways. It can be water baptism after salvation, but more importantly, it's the work of the Spirit baptizing one into Christ and into the body of Christ. How do I make that conclusion? Wherein, this baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Operation is it's interesting here. That's a working. And I think the word is ergo. We have ergometric, exercising the operation of God. I think of it this way. Anybody ever gone into surgery and you had general anesthesia? You're on the table. All right, you have faith in the operation of your surgeon, don't you? You have absolutely nothing you can do when that surgeon is doing whatever that surgeon does. He's got you under his complete control. Think of what God does. When you have faith in the operation of God, it is God that does the spiritual work in you, not yourself. See, if we have the anesthesia starting to wear off from that general anesthesia, what's the first thing we're going to be doing? We're going to be saying, "Ow! Stop that! That hurts!" If we rely on our own bodies and our own sense, we'd be saying, "Lord, I can't believe that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Surely I can't have salvation as a free gift. I have to do something." And that's even common in the church. I have to do something. This free grace stuff, it can't be. Oh, I have to be inoculated. I have to do something. But the grace of God, I really did hurt. But the grace of God, the gift of God, is something we cannot fight against. We cannot use our own understanding only as far as studying the scriptures and using the mind of Christ that's been given to us through faith. So we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's part of the operation of God. Total forgiveness. You're dead in your sins. Nothing at all. You have total forgiveness. Verse number 14. I know I've gone through these verses a ton of times. I've probably gone through Colossians a good dozen times too. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let me ask you a question. If you were to be honestly take a scroll, and you wrote everything down through your life of things you did wrong, you would fill a book. Amen? You would take, like my dad has, I'll have to bring it in sometime, it's a Webster's Dictionary from like 1950 something. It's like this tall. It's like that thick. You would fill up that book with all those ordinances that was against you. I can picture it now. Bob, California stop on July 31st. You broke the law. Well, you didn't yield. You were supposed to yield, and you pulled out in front of that guy. You woke this morning and you groaned, saying, "I don't want to wake up this morning." Why not? You have eternal life. All those ordinances against us, he took it out of the way. Out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The example I always like to use about that is, and these things aren't used too often. I remember going to the cleaner's office, the dry cleaners, and you brought in the slip, and you would claim your clean garment, your suit that's been sitting on a rack because you haven't picked it up in 3 months, and they give it to you. You hand the slip, and they take it, and they put it on a spindle, saying that suit has been claimed. It's been taken out of the way. It's totally free and clean of any kind of spot and stain. That's what we got. God has taken those things away from us. I got to finish the rest, some more of these verses here. This is good. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It was a parade when Jesus Christ was openly crucified and risen again. That was an open declaration that Satan was completed, was defeated. He lost the game. The buzzer has ended. There's no more room for Satan. He's lost it all. And it was openly done. Let no man, because of that, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Why? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. See, all those things, all the Old Testament holy days and new moons. See, new moon was important because the Jews had the lunar calendar, so that marked off the months. Even paganism worshipped the moon, worshipped the sun. And even in Israel, these things were shadows, but the body is of Christ. Anybody ever cast a shadow anywhere? Walk down the street. I always like to do shadow things on the wall over here. Those are shadows. It's not the real thing. The law, it was a menacing shadow. It was inconquerable. How can I keep all those laws? Impossible. But Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those laws. He is the real thing. He is the one to look to and the one to follow, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What that means is don't let any man trick you into a voluntary humility. Surely, you must do something else for your salvation. You must go on your knees and climb up some stairs and maybe go through the stations of the cross to receive the forgiveness of sins, a voluntary humility. Lower yourself. I think of Mother Teresa, who used to have her nuns, her sisters, walk around on their knees on broken glass to show how humble they were. That's back there, that scuba one back there, the dung that was there. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. The worship of angels is higher and higher. I deliver Angels Among Us magazine, Angels magazine, all these different things. The reality, they are created beings of Christ, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now it's kind of neat here where it says, those things which he hath not seen. That means have not physically seen. They've seen the visions. They've seen the different things, and they're puffed up in their fleshly mind. I think of all of the trip to heaven books and preachers. I was in heaven for 30 minutes. I was in heaven for one day. One person says he saw an angel that was blue. The other one says he's green. They're figments of their imagination. They're fiction. So don't let that be your rule. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Who is the head? We saw that earlier in Colossians. Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the local assembly. He's the head of all Christians. And that's the idea, is to hold fast to the head. And all the body is connected to the head. With no head, you have no body. You would have a lifeless body, which would have no function and purpose whatsoever. But it's the head that draws nourishment. The head has the eyes, ears, nose, and mouth. The head has all the olfactory nerves that you need The head has all the thought process, and that head that we have is Christ Jesus. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and we saw that, those rudiments earlier, the vain philosophies, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Can't eat meat on Fridays. Can't have only fish on Fridays. Can't do this, can't do that. Some religions only have you eating vegetables. Meat isn't allowed. But all those things are allowed in for the believer. Which things, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and well worship. They have a show of that. They look pious. People look pious. And humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now that is what these fleshly doctrines like circumcision, all these different things do. They get you into trusting in what you've done rather than what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. I think I'll end up. Did I say I was getting through verse 11? We're not doing it. I don't think so. Back to Acts 15. We'll close here. So closing out with verse number 1, circumcision or any of those other ordinances or laws cannot save whatsoever. The only thing that saves is the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusting Him. And verse 2, we'll just read it and then we'll close after I read it. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So that's where we'll leave it right there. The dispute with those people that came from Judea. Now they're going up to Jerusalem and they're going to meet and they're going to have what I would call the only true Bible council. There have been 21 or so different ecumenical councils through the years. The last ecumenical council was Vatican II in 1962. But the ones that were most known, where some doctrines were codified, would be the two councils of Nicaea, where came the Apostles' Creed, and then the Council of Trent, where was verified the doctrine of the Trinity, going against the Gnostics of the early church. But yet, through all that, there was an underlying level of Gnosticism that was spreading right from the early church. And unfortunately, so much of some of that Gnosticism has stayed with the church in the teachings of Augustine. St. Augustine of Hippo, his teachings regarding prophecy, excuse me, I think I'm right, have stuck around for so long. Yet if we're to look at any council of the church, we would see that this council, which I call the Jerusalem Council, would have true theological bearing upon the future of the church. And I already showed that by giving the punchline in verse 11, what the difference would be. Salvation would now be recognized as being by grace through faith alone and not through any workings of the law. And we'll see that here in verse number 1, we saw those Jews, they are saying that one couldn't be saved. And then verse number 4, I think it is, I'm not looking directly at it, we see believing Jews that say it was necessary even after you believe to be circumcised, which is what will be responded to in most of this chapter here, that you don't need any of that stuff. All we need today, and all they needed then, was faith, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's an open offer, open to all. Think of that, it was only open to Jews at one time. And it transitioned as they rejected that message. It was open to the Gentiles, of which we have that today. So our answer, what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's our answer for anyone at all. Anybody questioning it whatsoever. Scripture tells us all the other things are futile, but yet believing is the only way. It's a gift of God. Amen. So I always say I have an open door, even if I don't have a door. If you want to talk about these things in the Scriptures, feel free. You know, it's important. It's not just life-changing. It's a life-giving message, because without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Amen? Isn't God good? Sorry.